And we are privileged to be in this place where we can worship your powerful name, Lord Jesus, where we can stand in your presence and declaim that there is no rival or equal to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would speak through your word and shape our lives to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. And may your will be done in this place. We love you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, good morning. I've had a lot of people asking how my voice is doing today, and so far so good, but if I start yelling, it may not last long. Although I'm pretty gross, I've got stuff coming out, so if I gross you out, I apologize. Close your eyes and just listen. Just look away. Look away. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. We've been preaching through the book of Luke for ages now, and we're in chapter 12. We're in a section in which Jesus is instructing his followers on what it will look like for them to remain faithful to serving Jesus Christ in a world that's going to be largely hostile to the kingdom of God and to followers of Christ. And so he is going to mention a couple of different priorities that need to be in the life of a Christ follower while you and I try to live in a largely materialistic world, in a world that is, again, largely hostile to everything you and I believe and stand for as followers of Jesus Christ. So let's look in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed and ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." All right, Jesus gives two very clear ideas of the kinds of priorities you and I are to have in our lives as Christ followers. Here's the first one he mentions in verses 22 through 34. My priority is to trust God and seek His kingdom in all things instead of worrying about and pursuing materialistic things. Let me say that again. My priority is to trust God and seek His kingdom in all things instead of worrying about and pursuing materialistic things. And so here Jesus is describing a disciple's basic approach to life. And let me be clear what you did not hear your pastor say. You did not hear me say that it's okay for you to do nothing. That's not what I said. You give that a try. Let me know how that works out for you. The prohibition in the text is about worrying over the things that we need in this life. And so in verses 22 through 30, we see that Christians need not expend emotional energy on the acquisition of needed material things because God can be trusted to care for them. In verse 22, Jesus says, he does not say, don't work. What he does say is, don't worry about all the things that you need. And why is that? His point is that the security you and I are looking for in life is not found in possessions or in all the things that this world may have to offer to us that might make us feel safe. Instead, our security is found only in God. If I trust in my bank account, if I trust in my property and all of my holdings, if I trust in the weatherman, Are all my possessions guaranteed to be safe forever? No. If we've learned nothing else over the past 2 years, we've learned that everything can change in an instant. So what Jesus is saying, you can't trust the things of this world and all the things we're tempted to put our trust in and to derive our security from. Instead, we should trust in God, because God is trustworthy and He will never let us down. In verse 23, Jesus gives a reason for His call not to worry. Life, He says, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. There's really only one important concern that you and I should have in life, and that is our relationship with God. If we get that right, Jesus says everything else has a tendency to fall in its appropriate place. God will care for us. In verse 24, he says that God cares for the ravens, the birds of the air. And the ravens were some of the most despised birds in that part of the world at that time. And he's saying that if God cares for these pests, these ravens, how much more will He care for you? Because you are more important than the birds. Therefore, you need not be anxious. And in verse 25, he nails every one of us, I bet. Worrying is useless. What does it gain you to worry and to be anxious over these things? He points out that not one of you can add anything to your existence or improve your life or your existence over your worry, your anxiety, especially over things you have no control. And again, in verses 27 and 28, he uses the illustrations of flowers and grass, things that you and I would basically consider to be insignificant. They are here today, and tomorrow they disappear, especially in my yard. Nonetheless, God makes the flowers beautiful. He's paying attention. He cares greatly about them. And if that's the way God cares for the flowers that are so transient, how much more will He care for us? We are more important than flowers and grass, Jesus says. And then he rebukes the disciples for their little faith. He calls us to believe that God is in control, and he calls us then to live like it. In verse 30, Jesus provides an explanation to reassure the disciples. He says that unbelievers habitually run after and pursue all the things of this world, and they worry over the acquisition and maintaining the things of this world. But he says, you're not like the unbelievers. Because you know your Heavenly Father. And because you know your Heavenly Father, live differently from the believers. Do not worry, and instead trust your Father. And then in verses 31 and 32, we see that Christians are to invest their energy in the pursuit of God's will and ways in this world, trusting that God is present and active all the time, accomplishing His purposes. So if I'm not supposed to expend all my emotional energy in pursuing all of the things that I'm worried about or concerned about or all the things that I want to acquire and hold on to in this world, what am I supposed to expend my emotional energy on? What's my priority? And Jesus puts it simply in verse 31, seek God's kingdom. Seek out, pursue, and give myself to those places where God's will is being done, where God's will is being accomplished. Keep seeking the kingdom, he says literally. Disciples are to keep seeking out where God's rule is and give themselves to the kingdom of God. God's commitment is if they will make that commitment to Him and His ways on earth, God will make sure that they're provided for, that they're cared for, that He will be with them always and in everything. In verse 32, disciples are to seek the kingdom, and yet they are reassured that the Father is committed to them. He is willing, even pleased, to give to them the kingdom of God. And then in verses 33 and 34, we see that Jesus offers a standard to measure how much a Christian is trusting God, giving away material wealth and goods in order to benefit the poor. Doing this reveals that one trusts God, and through this, God provides for the needs of the poor. Now, look at what Jesus says before you totally reject me as a socialist here. In verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and then give alms to the poor. So in Jesus' mind, he connects the pursuit of God's kingdom with caring for others rather than hoarding things for ourselves. A follower of Christ who's living in God's kingdom is going to care for others. And the security that one has in God frees one to be generous with their possessions and to be generous with others, to care for them. In other words, I can so trust God that He's going to meet my needs that I don't have to hold on to and hoard everything in my life. I can actually let things go and recognize all the ways that I've been blessed in abundance and to give over and above and maybe even sacrificially in order to help those who may not have it as good as I do. And Jesus says that the value of such action is that it stores up treasure for me in heaven, where things can't be stolen or destroyed or ruined. My treasure in heaven is saved. It's kept by God for me forever. And the stress in the text is not on literally selling everything, but on making use of one's resources in a way that benefits others. And in verse 34, Jesus really nails this again. He says, one is loyal to the things one values most. If one values people, then one will work to meet their needs. But if one values self, then one will collect possessions that will ultimately perish in this world. Now, you did not hear me say that we all needed to be socialists, did you? No, but I want to be clear about this. When the government takes the resources and the possessions of its citizens and redistributes that wealth so that everybody gets a share, that's called socialism. But when you and I willingly give up and sacrifice out of our abundance and our possessions to help someone in need, that's called being Christ-like. You see the difference? And see, I don't know. You can come and convince me that God wants us all to be socialists if you want. But I'm here to convince you that the Bible tells us all we are to be like Christ. And in the kingdom of God, we care for others. We provide for the needs of others. And frankly, and if you and I would do more of this, the government could do less of it. But that's just me. I was doing some research this week on the kinds of things that Americans are afraid of. And I found this USA Today article from October 12th of 2016. It's the most recent survey data I could find on the subject. Does anybody remember 2016? I have a hard time remembering back before the hurricane. But here's what the article said. Chapman University researchers did a survey of over 1,500 American adults and asked their level of fear about 79 different fear categories across topics ranging from crime, the government, disasters, personal anxieties, technology, and so on. So according to their survey, here are the top 10 things that Americans feared most. Number one, corruption of government officials. Number two, terrorist attacks. Then not having enough money for the future, followed by being a victim of terror, followed by government restrictions on firearms and ammunition, followed by people I love dying, which I think is fascinating. We're more afraid of the government taking our guns and our ammunition than we are about using our loved ones. I'll see you in heaven. And you're not taking my guns. The next one on the list, people I love dying, followed by economic and financial collapse, followed by identity theft, then the people I love becoming seriously ill, then finally the Affordable Health Care Act or Obamacare, which frightens us so. It's interesting, isn't it, what Americans are afraid of? And of course, you have this survey done here of Texans, and apparently Texans are most afraid of having their air conditioning broken. Everything else we think we can handle just fine. But the wheels come off when the air conditioner breaks. Now we're worried about Whataburger going north, all of that. That was 2016, that's right. So, you know, we have all these fears and these anxieties and things in this life that cause us concern. And there's a point where all of that is good and right. But what Jesus is saying, that I am to invest my energy and my passion in God's kingdom and not the things that keep me up worrying in the middle of the night. I only have a certain amount of emotional energy. And what Jesus says is I need to invest that energy in the things that are going to last and count forever. And not waste my life worrying over those things that ultimately do not matter in light of eternity. And the question I need to ask myself is, have I made trusting God, seeking to do God's will, and caring for those in need a priority in my life? Or am I consumed with my own material needs and fears? How am I choosing to invest my life and my resources? Now, the second priority that Jesus points out is found in verses 35 through 40. And here we see that it is a priority of the Christ follower to be prepared and ready at all times for the return of Jesus Christ. We are to be prepared and ready at all times for the return of Christ. And in the text, the emphasis is on being prepared. Excuse me, there's two signs of preparedness, two images that Jesus uses in the text. The first is they're both in verse 35. The first image that he uses is of being dressed and ready. Literally, he says that we are to gird up our loins. And the image is in the ancient world where they wore these long tunics and you couldn't move quickly and freely wearing those long tunics. And so you had to pull it up and tuck it into your belt so that you would be free to move around. In other words, Jesus has said, walk around with your tunic tucked into your belt, showing that you're ready. And the second image that he uses is the one of burning lamps. And he basically just says, have your lamp lit all the time. And here, the image is of being ready to move about in darkness. And you put these two images together, and Jesus is saying we are to live day and night in expectant watchfulness for Christ to come, and we are to be doing the things we're supposed to do until Christ comes. In verse 36, Jesus compares his disciples to servants who await the master's return from a wedding feast. Now, such feasts in that day and age could last for days, often as long as a week, and the master could return from the feast at any time, day or night. And he'll be exhausted, he'll be tired, he'll be hungry and thirsty, and they need to be ready to open the doors and let him in and come in and let him have a ham sandwich. Hey, that's a test. They're Jews. They're not eating ham sandwiches. You all failed. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus emphasizes the unknown timing of his coming. And the image points to the deep night watch, the time when one would not normally be ready to take action in the middle of the night when you're dead asleep. And he's saying that only a perpetual watch, constant vigilance, will get the job done. The stress is on those who are ready and active, ready and being active when the master returns, even when the hour is unknown. And there's a fascinating thing that Jesus says in verse 37. Those servants who meet those qualifications, who are ready, who are acting and doing the things they're supposed to be doing, those servants will be rewarded. And he paints this picture of the master coming back and having those servants seated at the table, and he himself, the master of the house, will serve them this fabulous meal. I don't have any idea what all of that means. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But for now, what I want you to know is Jesus is watching and he's paying attention. And those who are ready and working, doing the things they're supposed to do, when the time comes for Jesus to return, they have something very special waiting for them in eternity. I want you to think about this whole issue of being prepared. Preparedness is a multi-billion dollar business here in the United States of America. Have you heard of these people, the preppers? Not the preppies. The preppers. The preppers are people who believe in being prepared for any possible calamity that might come so that we will have the resources to continue our standard of living, no matter what. And according to the website for the American Prepper Network, preppers are to be ready for anything by following five principles of preparedness that will help us to have the resources we need to survive any calamity. And they say, I quote, following the principles of preparedness allows heads of households to reduce stress, find peace, and be comfortable in an ever-changing and tumultuous world. The five principles of being prepared. Number one, be frugal. Live within your means. Number two, seek to be independent. And not just financially independent, but they talk about being independent from the adverse influences of the things in this world, like caffeine, or drugs, or alcohol, or the medicine your doctor prescribes to you, etc., etc. Learn to live as independent from those things as you possibly can. Number three, the third principle, is to become industrious. That means to learn, to acquire new skills, to be able to learn and to adapt and to change. Number four, strive towards self-reliance. They have a very long definition of what it means to be self-reliant. Basically, well, it means to rely on yourself. And the fifth principle is to have a year's supply of everything you need. And so basically, if I'm going to survive another Hurricane Harvey, what that means is I've got to have a year's worth of Bluebell ice cream stored up in a freezer that's going to hold a year's supply. And then I've got to have the generator and gasoline necessary to power the generator for as long as I can because I don't want my year's supply of Bluebell. Well, you get the idea, right? And that's what they're saying. You have to be prepared. Now look, you can think what you want to about this kind of organization and the fact that they're going to sell you all kinds of products to help you to prepare for whatever calamity may be coming. But there is good advice here about being ready when the time comes. What the Bible is telling us is that the return of Jesus Christ is certain. And the time to prepare for it is now. When he returns, it will be too late. And so whatever preparations I'm going to make for the return of Christ have to be done now. So I think the question I have to ask is, does my life demonstrate my readiness to meet Jesus face to face? Am I ready? Have I made preparation? It could happen at any moment. Now is the time to prepare. So I close by inviting you to consider doing two things this morning. First of all, I invite you to trust God in all things and seek to do God's will in your world, especially by giving yourself and your resources to care for those in need. This is the antidote to worry in the times in which we live. If you find yourself and your family being increasingly anxious and worried, here's two things you can do that will help. Number one, trust God. Number two, serve others. And if we will do those two things, I believe we will go a long way in countering the anxiety that is so prevalent in the times in which we live. Trust God and serve others. Secondly, I want to invite you this morning to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. You can prepare, first of all, by trusting in Jesus as your Savior and making Him the Lord of your life. And if you haven't done that, in a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to do that very thing. But secondly, I want to encourage you to be prepared by being faithful and consistent in doing the things He's called you to do until Jesus returns. Are you being faithful to the word of the Lord? Or are you living your life to please yourself? Part of being prepared to meet Jesus face to face is taking seriously the word of God and doing the things He's called us to do until we meet Him face to face. What we don't want to do is to be living for ourselves and expending all of our resources on ourselves and then have to explain that to the Lord on that day. Two things: trust God, and secondly, prepare for His return. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? In a moment, I'll pray, and then Eric will come and lead us in a time of response. Let's pray together. Lord, we live in a world that is troubled. There are many things over which to be discouraged, many fears and concerns that keep us up at night, many ways to be hurt and damaged and let down. Lord, you've not called us to be passive in this world. What you have called us to do is to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray that today in this room you would increase our faith so that we would trust you in all things, that we would not expend our emotional energy on being preoccupied with things over which we have no control, or worrying about things that you're going to provide in your own way, in your own time. Instead, Lord, give us the faith and the grace to let go, to trust you, to give away all that we can to help those who are in need. Help us to be wise in providing for what we and our families need, looking to the future, but also help us to know how to let go of what we can to help others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to make preparation now while we have opportunity. And Lord, if there be anybody here today who needs to trust you for their salvation and make you Lord, it'd be my prayer that today would be the day that they give their lives over to you. But Lord, for every Christian that's here, help us to take a measure of our lives. Are we living for ourselves? Or are we taking seriously your word? Show us how we need to be faithful about your work until you return. And then may your will be done as we respond to you today. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.